what you'd call a prison singer.
I'm behind a few bars and I've lost the right key. But I think the Lord, that He does, you know, He can tune it in. I think, yeah, unfortunately, I come from a long line of good singers and I was not blessed with the ability to sing
like an angel, more like a fallen angel. But as we get into our last session,
and I thank you that not all of you have left and gone home, so I really appreciate that.
We're going to look at the transitions we need to make. You know, the conversational stack, creating opportunities to converse, connecting with people, that is important if we are to make disciples. Without contact, there is no impact. And it was interesting, Tom mentioned his catchphrase, his life motto. You know, it is, you know, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. That is so vital when it comes to evangelism, to making disciples. And you know what? You don't have to spend years in, with a person for them to know that they're cared for. As you converse with them, as you listen, and as you ask questions, that shows that you care about them. That shows that they are valuable. And so don't think that, you know, we can't share God's word with a person until, you know, for a long time. It can happen in a few minutes. It can happen in an hour. It can happen in a few days in terms of them knowing that we actually care about them. Someone said, you know, save your greatest love for people's greatest needs. Share your greatest love for people's greatest needs. And what are people's greatest needs? What is people's greatest need is that they have forgiveness of sin and a restored relationship with the Creator. So we need to make sure that people know that we love them. And we know that they're safe. And we do that through conversing with them. We do that through listening to them, through affirming them. Alrighty, so let's just refresh our minds of our conversational stack. And I encourage you, you know, when we're learning new skills, it can feel very awkward. Most of you have learnt to drive. You guys find it easy to drive. Some of you might need to reset your licenses or something like that. Some of you are hoons. But, you know, remember when you first started to learn to drive and you had to use a manual? You know, you've checked the vision, you have to put the clutch in, you have to get fine first, and then you had to let the clutch out and put gas on the accelerator. You had to do so many different things, and it was awkward. It was uncomfortable. It was scary. But the more you did it, the more it became natural. And then you began to do it without even thinking. And it's the same with evangelism. You know, when we remember it's not just a special gift that, you know, came to some a few people when they were sleeping. It's skills that are learned and developed. And so when you're developing a new skill, expect it to be a bit awkward at times when you're trying to go from first to second. It's okay to graunch the gears. It's okay to bunny hop. Even though people might laugh at you, it's okay. It's okay to stall. That's how we learn. You know, and so I encourage you to, even though at times, you know, when you're conversing with people, you see someone at church and you've never seen them before and you're like, I'm going to go and get to know these people. And you feel like you got stuck and you can't remember, you know, you're like, what was that? What the heck? When you're trying to figure it out what it is, it's okay because that's part of learning, making mistakes. Give yourself the freedom to fail. And that's what I love about OAC. They give you the freedom to fail and fail again. They don't expect you to be perfect because nobody is perfect. And it's okay to fail because that's where we do our best learning, is through making mistakes. Okay, so we've got a huge nameplate, and that is, what is your name? Okay, let's just keep up a little while. Okay, we have a Clever. Okay, we have our huge... On the number plate, we have our...
House.
You're from, yeah, where you're from, where you live. In front of the house is our...
Family.
And a family are holding on to our... What do you do with your time? We're getting a little bit slower. Okay, on the hand of the clock is a... Aeroplane. And the aeroplane has a... tennis racket. Yeah, what do you do for relaxation? And screwed into the tennis racket is a... Excellent. And so on the light bulb is a...
Chicken
for Christmas, which is... What are your challenges, frustrations? So we have on the light bulb, we have a... Chicken for Christmas. We don't have a Christmas tree. Okay, so we have a... Chicken for Christmas. What are your... And there's steam. Through the steam of the coming up from the chicken, we see dreamy, not just goalposts, dreamy goalposts. And that's... What are your dreams and goals? And on top of the goalposts is a...
Trophy.
What are your achievements now? Out of the trophy is a... Bunch of flowers. Affirm, you're doing really good. And as we peer in between the bunch of flowers, we see a... Drowning man crying, help. What can I do to help? Is there any way I can help? And then above the drowning man crying, help is... Praying hands. 10-second prayer. Excellent. Well done. So what we're going to do now is we're going to just... I'm going to give you 2 minutes, and you're going to find someone that's not your spouse, and someone that you don't necessarily know really well, so you can't be a BFF, and you are going to practice your stack on each other, okay, because in the Hebrew mindset, you don't know it unless you do it. That's the Hebrew mindset, not the Greek mindset. You only know something that you only know it if you're doing it. Okay, so I'll time you, so, and then I'll say, time, and so one person will start, and they will say, introduce themselves, and they will go through the stack, any ones you want, try not to have skinny questions, and your job is to find out as much about the person as you can, and pray for them. Okay, so you've got two minutes, and I'll give you a 30-second heads up, so that you can begin to head towards the praying hands. And then we'll swap over. Okay, so try not to go to someone in the back of the room, but just find someone nearby because we don't have a lot of time. On your marks, get set, go. One, got to pray. Well, the Lord's not happy, no. But always, and you'll find that as you are conversing, you'll find that you'll go from general. Because the first things are quite general, they're broad, tell me about your family, where are you from. Some things will be important to them and other things won't be. And then you'll find something that, I was talking to Sheldon, he says, tell me about your family. And he said, I just got married. And so it's like, how long, the conversational expanders, how long have you been married? 8 months, da 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 da. And I says, well, what do you find your biggest challenge? And, he said, I won't tell you what he said. Secret's safe with me. It's locked in the vault.
But for a small price, you can come up.
And so the conversation expanders, and then you've got the expand into the ministry areas, and you hone in on an area where it's important to them, and you can really find out some stuff, and you can really go deep. And they feel connected to you because they feel like, hey, this person loves me and cares about me. And you're able to serve and bless them. And you feel connected to them as well. When we open ourselves up to others, other people open their self up to us. But the problem is, some of us are not willing to be vulnerable enough. And so we don't want to ask those kind of questions. Now, this is not evangelism at this stage, but this leads to evangelism. This is, strengthening relationships. And so
We're going to look at the transitions that affect eternity. And there has to be a change. There has to be a change in tact or pace.
And the reality is that some of our conversations will naturally go to the gospel. We'll naturally start talking about spiritual things. But it doesn't always go that way. And so what we need to be, again, it's not about the person we're speaking to. It's not their responsibility to lead the conversation to the gospel, because they're the non-Christian. It's our responsibility to make disciples. It's our responsibility to share the gospel. And so we need to be able to, in a natural way, direct and facilitate the conversation so that we can talk about spiritual things if they're willing to do so. Because at this stage, we don't know if they're open or not. We're just assuming a lot of things. And often, our assumptions are wrong. We assume someone's not open when they're open. And so we don't bother talking. In fact, the people that we least likely think that will be open to the gospel are often the most open to the gospel. And so we need to direct the conversation and steer it in a way that gives them the opportunity to change gives us the opportunity to change the conversation from the natural to the spiritual, and it gives us the opportunity to see if they're open for that. And if they're not open, then we can just continue to carry on with the stack. We can continue to converse on natural things. So it's no big deal. But if they are open, it can lead to an eternal conversation that transforms their life forever.
So we need to use diagnostic questions. Diagnostic questions. You know, if you look at Jesus' life, he asked questions when he witnessed.
You know, people would ask him a question, then he would answer it with a question. I used to hate my mum when she used to... Oh, I didn't used to hate my mum. I used to hate it when she... Sorry about that. You might have to edit that because I've never... I used to hate it when my mum did that, you know. I'd ask a question, she'd turn it back on me. But Jesus, the power of the question opens people up to the gospel. And diagnostic questions are questions that can help us to understand where a person's at. It can help us to see if they're open. They're like diagnose their spiritual state. It helps us to see where they're coming from, what train of thought they have concerning the topic. And it also shows us whether they're receptive to the gospel. It's kind of like we're fishing and we're casting out our line and we've got our bait. And, you know, the fish is the non-Christian. And you've got three types. Well, you've got, some fish just grab the bait straight away and it's on. You know, you have a great time. Some fish are like wily old critters. And they've been here before and they've done that. And they will circle, and they won't take it. And every now and again, they'll like nibble it, and then they'll move away. They'll nibble it and move away. And when they feel safe enough, when they feel secure enough, then they just go for it. And so we have to be aware of that. So when we got our diagnostic questions, when we are sort of trying to change the conversation from the natural to spiritual, it might not, you know, they might not take the bait straight away, but we can go back to our stack, so that they can know that we do really care about them. And then often, sometimes later on, then they take the bait and then they're open to talk because they're guarded. They've been hurt before. Whatever reason, there's reasons why they're a little bit wily. And then there are those that are just not interested at all. And that's okay. And if someone's not interested, that's all right. It doesn't mean that you have failed or you're no good. It just means that they're not open. And, you know, if someone rejects us, they're not rejecting us, they're rejecting the Lord if we go to share.
So we need to use diagnostic questions and prepare transitional statements. And we see in John, we see Jesus, he with the woman of Samaria, he started in the natural and he made statements and questions and he brought it to the spiritual. He did this with Peter, Simon Peter. You know, he said, Peter was a fisherman. He said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. He helped people understand spiritual realities by just diagnostic questions or transitional statements. So in your experience,
what are some good diagnostic questions that we can use? Because for me, I'm more comfortable when I kind of know where I'm going. And so no matter where I'm in a conversation, I might have a couple of diagnostic questions that I might use and that I can just naturally put in into our conversation to help direct the conversation to spiritual things. So what are some transitional questions or diagnostic questions that we can go from the natural to the spiritual? What's some things have you guys used before? Yes. Yeah, that's a great question. You can write these down. Because that gets them thinking about more than what's just going on in their life and in their day. What else? What are some other ones that you've used or you've heard being used?
Well, I had a situation a while ago where a lady was dying.
Yes. Yes. Oh, isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? So in a situation like that, when people are faced with death, asking them how they feel is really important because, the biggest phobia in the world is the fear of death. 10 out of 10 people die. Woody Harrison said, I don't fear death, I just don't want to be around when it happens. And a lot of people are scared because they don't know what's going to happen. They have no hope. And that's really good. What are some other good diagnostic questions that you've used or you've heard other people use to help transition a conversation from the natural to the spiritual? What do you think is wrong with the world? That's great. Excellent. What do you think, or along those lines, what are the answers to our issues in our society? What do you think are the answers? What else? What are some other ones? Don't be shy, it's all right. Are you interested in spiritual things? Good one. Open-ended question. You're giving them... Yes. No, that's a closed... That's a closed question, but it's still a good one. But you can follow that up with a conversational expander. So if they say no, you can ask, well, why not? Or if they say yes, what spiritual things are you interested in? Just a note, if you ask a question, be prepared for any answer. Someone asks that question and the person says, I'm a witch. And it's like, have you ever thought about becoming a Christian? didn't know how to respond. I was talking to someone and I was going through the law, the Ten Commandments using evangelism. And I says, have you ever murdered anybody before? And normally people laugh and they say no. And this person says, yes, I have. And I was like, see you later. I'll pray for you later. Okay, yeah, so that's a good question. Remember, if it's a closed question, use the conversational expanders. And I fall in the habit of all the time using closed questions or skinny questions, but because I know the conversational expanders, you can expand the conversation. Do you believe in God is another closed question, and they say no, why not? Yes, or what is God like to you? A better question maybe is, what spiritual experiences have you had? Remember, what you're doing is you're finding out who they are. And you're creating a picture of where they're at. You're not assuming stuff. We assume so much when it comes to evangelism, and that's why I think we miss the mark at times when we share the gospel. Who do you think God is? That's a great question. Because it gives people the opportunity to express who they think God is. And people have got all sorts of ideas. Another question that I used to, when I worked in OAC in the Manawatu, we would go door knocking and we would have Christianity Awareness Days. Because every day should be a Christianity Awareness Day. Because, every day you got this Hug a Ginger Day and, Wear Gumboots Days. And you've got all these sort of random days. I think we must have made this popular back in the 90s. Cause, so we'd go knock on the door and say, oh, hi, my name's Jeremy. We're with this local church and working with a Christian organization called da-da-da-da-da. Says, and today's like a Christianity Awareness Day. We're bringing an awareness of Christianity into your community. And we're just asking one question, and that is, what do you think a Christian is or should be like? And you give them the opportunity to say, and they come up with interesting things. And it's nothing that, you know, it's, and their answers are nothing, or they're completely different than what we would say a Christian is. It helps us to find out where they're at. Another one is, this is always a good one. It's a little bit, some people like it, some people don't, but I like to kind of cut to the chase. You know, if we're going around asking people, if you were to die tonight, would you go to heaven? Now that's a skinny one. You could say, where would you go? If you say heaven, you could say, conversational expander. You will go to heaven. What makes you think that you'll go to heaven? Most people are not offended by that question, and you know most people's answer is yes, I think I'll go to heaven. And you ask them on what basis? What makes you? A lot of people say yes. What basis will God accept you? And it's often always because of goodness, I'm a good person, things like that. Generally, that's the standard answer. So, they're open-ended questions. So the idea is you want one, two, maybe three at the most that you'll use. Who do you think God is like? What do you think God is like? What spiritual experiences have you had? What is your understanding of who Jesus is? If you were to die today, do you think you would make it to heaven? No. Why not? Because, and you're diagnosing them, you're finding out where they're at. You're finding out whether they're open, and you're able to turn the conversation from the natural to the spiritual. And with practice, it's easy. And it's natural. Someone who's been traveling. Say, for example, I was talking to someone recently and they've been to India. And it was like, in India, they are very religious. What are your spiritual experiences in life? So, there are transitions. So we want to use diagnostic questions. And so what you need to do is you need to be prepared. And so you need to think, what is maybe two great diagnostic questions that I can use when I'm trying to change the conversation to spiritual things, if it hasn't naturally gone that way? And if they respond, that's great. You can have a spiritual conversation. And if they seem a bit cagey or they're not really wanting to answer it, you can just carry on your conversation that you've had. It's not a deal breaker, but you're just testing the waters. But you're taking the initiative. Because if you don't take the initiative, who will? Who will? Remember, try as much as you can with your diagnostic questions to make sure that they're open-ended. This is so important because what they say might not be what they believe. For example, we were doing some bus evangelism. So what we did is we bought a bus ticket and we sat on the bus and you could just go around in a loop pretty much for the afternoon as long as you didn't get off. And so we would sit on the bus and people would get on the bus and they would sit down. And they're not really doing much. We didn't tend to talk too much to people that were listening to music, but we'd try and get to them before they started listening to the music. And so they would sit down and we would say, oh, how's it going? And we would just strike up a conversation. And one of our young volunteers, he had so much zeal. It was great to see him in action, full of zeal. And he, a Māori fella, who was probably in his sort of mid-30s, sat next to him, and he was like beaming, He's like, ooh, my Christmases have come at once. And he was like, oh, so how's it going? And he started with the stack, and then he threw out a diagnostic question. He said, and it was a closed question, and he says, do you believe in God? Now, there's nothing wrong with closed questions if you use your conversational expanders. And the person said no. And so for the next 5 minutes, this young guy proceeded to explain all the reasons why you should believe in God. And it was interesting because I was just keeping a little lookout in the corner of my eye because I was a couple of rows in front, and I could just see the guy's posture. He was just sort of, you know, lowered his head. He was sort of shutting off. You know, the non-verbal actions that people give you when they not really interested in what you're talking about. Maybe you've had a child that's done that, or maybe you've had a parent that's done that. And I could just see this guy shutting down and shutting down and shutting down, and eventually the conversation just died. And I thought that was interesting. And I just waited for about 10 minutes, and then I just turned around and says, "Oh, bro, so my name's Jeremy, nice to meet you. I couldn't help but hear that you said you didn't believe in God. I was just wondering, why is that?" And he just sprang over, and we talked for the next 10 minutes, and then he had to get off. And he basically, the reason he didn't believe in God wasn't because he didn't have enough evidence or he believed in science. It was because his father was a minister who was a drunk. He used to beat his wife and beat his kids. And he thought to himself, because of the pain and abuse, he thought to himself, well, if that's Christianity, you know, God's not real. I don't want anything to do with God. So while he said that I don't believe in God, through his experience, he's rejected God. And we talked about that, and he opened up. And I just asked him, I can't remember the whole conversation, but I said, "What do you think Jesus thinks about the way that your father treated your family?" And we looked at what true Christianity was and Jesus' example. And, you know, and I prayed for him because he had to go. And, you know, when he was walking out of that bus, he was beaming. He was smiling. He was thanking me. Because I took the time to listen, and I found out actually why he believed what he believed. And so, you know, when we ask a question, we need to find the reason of why they believe what they believe, because it might not be what we initially think. So use open-ended questions. Open-ended questions. Listen carefully to the answer. Listen carefully to the answer. This will help shape your gospel presentation and emphasize the elements to which they need to be confronted with. Just like that guy in the bus, it wasn't that he needed evidence to prove that Jesus was real or God was real. He had a bad example of someone claiming to be a Christian that was not living a Christian life. And he needed to know the difference between religion and true Christianity. And he came away from that bus encouraged because God does care about him. And God does want to be a part of his life. So, how do we put all this together? Well, if you're talking to a stranger, you need to introduce yourself. Well, you introduce yourself to anybody, even if you've met someone. But if a stranger, if you're on the streets, you need to introduce who you are and what you're doing. Especially if you're going to intentionally do evangelism to people, strangers. But you need to introduce yourself. Person that comes into a church, you need to introduce yourself. You know, introductions are a lot easier than people that you know. "Oh, I haven't seen you for a while." And then you can engage in the stack. Have conversation. Get to know them. You know, and you might find the actions, the reason we do them is to help us remember. Because I've been caught myself doing this. So, where have you traveled? You know, doing the actions. But, well, I don't even, you know, I move my hands around all the time, so it just gives them something to do. Because, what was that? Only you know what I'm really doing. But they don't, so they just think it's normal and weird. But, like, you know, doing the stack, I'm developing a relationship. I'm showing that I actually care about them. And I'm trying to find out about who they are. And then if the conversation, you know, you get the idea that you want to witness to them, share the gospel with them. So after that moment of shock and horror, you're able to throw out a diagnostic question. I was wondering, I've known you for years, and I'm shocked because I've never asked this question before. But who do you think God is, or what spiritual experiences have you had? And I'm deliberately trying to turn the natural conversation into a spiritual conversation so that I can address their greatest need. And so after we've talked about spiritual things, who God is, I would transition. It's a transitional statement. I would say, can I show you how God became real to me? Can I show you how I came to have an assurance that I'll go to heaven when I die? Depending on what question that I ask. How can I show you how I found true spiritual reality? So it depends on what diagnostic questions you use. Can I show you? And then what you do is you just share your experience, your testimony, your story of how God became real to you. So I have a diagnostic question, and it might be, you know, if it's, what is God like? My transitional statement will be along those lines, will be connected, and I'll say, can I show you how I came to know who God was? And because you've been having the spiritual conversation, unless they have to go, they always say yes. Because if they're not open, you wouldn't have had a spiritual conversation. And you'll be back to natural things. And then you get to share your testimony. How God has made the difference in your life. And then after your testimony, you go back to another transitional statement. Is, can I show you how you can know God for yourself? So they've heard how God become real to you. How you've got eternal life, or how you've experienced true spirituality, depending on your diagnostic question. And then you can go, can I show you how you can know God? How you can have spiritual reality? How you can have assurance when you pass from this life to the next, you will go to heaven. And then you share the gospel. This is just a framework that, this is just a basic framework. It's not the, you know, the six magic steps. It's just a basic framework that we can hang helping people be exposed to the gospel. And it's helped me and it's helped many others. And it can help you too. And so after I share the gospel, I always challenge them to do something about it. Because the Bible says the gospel is part of repentance. You know, repentance is part of the gospel. They need to not only have an intellectual understanding, but they actually have to receive Jesus into their life. So I share the gospel with them and I say, you know, do you think, knowing who Jesus is, understanding who Jesus is and what he's done for you, do you think you're in a place where you're ready to begin to live for him as Lord and Savior, or do you think you need more time? I always give them a way out. Because some people feel like, I don't want to, you know. If you don't give them a way out, they might just say, yes, I am, just to appease you. Now that you know what Jesus has done for you, do you think that you're ready to invite him into your life to be the Lord and Savior, or do you think you need more time? That's just what I say. But you can say whatever you want, but you need to, when you share the gospel, you need to show them that they need to do something about it. Now, I've got a few minutes left, and I just want to quickly finish off with this. You know, the Bible teaches that God created everything we can see and can't see. He created the universe. But out of all of God's creation, we are the most important because we are created in his image. And what that means is that we were created in his likeness. That we were like God. We have the same characteristics as him, although we're not God ourselves. God is loving. We have the ability to love and to give love and to receive love. We have the ability to be creative. We see that God is a creative God. And we have the ability to create. We have a sense of justice and injustice because we are created in the image of God. But you know, we're also created for relationships. We're created to know God and experience Him in our life. That He'd be part of our life in such a way that it would be like He is with us always. He is answering our prayers. He gives us His power and His love to help us overcome all things. We're created to know God and enjoy Him forever. We're created to love God and experience His love. But you know, God not only created us, but He is also, because He created us, He has the right to tell us how we should live. He's our judge. And the Bible teaches that He will judge us for all the good things and all the bad things we do in life. And His standard that He judges us on is based on His character, which is holy. And holy just means perfect, without flaw or fault. Jesus said, be perfect just as your heavenly Father is perfect. So God will judge us because He owns us and created us by His standard of perfection. But you know, it doesn't matter how good we do or how bad we do. One thing remains the same, that God is love. That even though the mountains be removed, His love will never fail. He has loved us with an everlasting love. He loves us. And that is an unconditional love. But you're probably wondering, well, if God created me to have a relationship with Him, that He's part of my life, that I could know Him and enjoy Him, why is it that I don't experience Him in my life today? He's just some distant concept that I know about. Well, the Bible talks about man. And the Bible says that we are sinful. That all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the Bible says that sin is not only the bad things that we do, but it's the bad things that we think. It's the wrong things that we think. It's the wrong things that we say. And it's also the things that we know we should do but never get around to doing it. Like we know we should love our neighbor, but sometimes we just want to love him in other ways. And I was just wondering, how many, say on a good day, if you were just to think about your life, on a good day, how many sins would you commit on a good day? Okay, we won't ask you, but let's just say that you're really good and you only commit 3 sins a day. That means you only think the wrong thing once. You only have a bad attitude once, and you only maybe do the wrong thing once. That's pretty good, eh? You'd have to admit that would be pretty good if we could only commit 3 sins a day. Well, in 1 week, that's around 21 sins. In 1 year, that is over 1,000 sins. I wonder, how old are you? You don't have to tell me. Some of you look about 36. How old are you? If you only committed 3 sins a day in your whole life, it's over about 1,000 sins a year. That, you know, for me, that would be 36,000 sins I've committed against God. But that's just nothing. I've committed so much more. We have all sinned and we fall short of God's perfect standard. But you know, it gets worse. We're not only sinful, but we're all guilty. And you've experienced that, haven't you? When you've gone to think about doing something wrong, or have you gone and done something wrong, that feeling of shame and guilt. And that shows us that we have violated God's law. That we have insulted Him through our attitude or actions. But you know, we're not only sinful and guilty, but the Bible says that we'll be punished. For the reward for our sin is death. And the Bible speaks about 3 deaths. A physical death, which we all experience, and we know loved ones that have gone and passed away. There is a spiritual death. You know, the spiritual death is as we live our life on earth, we are cut off from God. And the Bible says that our sins have separated us from Him, that He has hidden His face from us, and He will not even answer our prayers. Why is it that God seems so distant? It's because of our sin has separated us. God loves us, but He says, how can I be with you with your sin between us? So we can't know God because of the sin in our life. But there's an eternal death. been punished forever for the things that we've done wrong in a place called hell. It's where we get what we deserve. But you know, it gets worse. We're not only sinful and guilty, we're not only going to be punished, but the Bible says that we are incapable of saving ourselves. All of our good deeds are like filthy rags in His sight. That our best is not good enough. Our religion is not good enough to get us into a good standing with God. Why? Because our best efforts and our religion cannot make us perfect. It cannot erase our sin. If there's nothing that you and I can do to erase our sin and to escape hell, that religion can't make us perfect so that we can be with God, what hope do we have? I would like to get two volunteers, a couple of strong people. What hope do we have? Yeah, come up, quick. Quick, I need one more person. Okay, do you want to thread this through? You want to thread this through? Thread these through, put them both in there. The Bible says that we have been separated from God. Excellent, so hopefully you're strong. Yeah, you're real strong. Excellent, the Bible says, keep going. I'm sorry, Tom, I'm taking a little bit of your time. Just let that go. Now just hold on to it. The Bible says our sin has separated us from God, that we cannot know God. God wants to be a part of our life. He wants to release His power in our life so that we can overcome our sin, so that we can overcome our struggles. But yet our sin stops that from happening. And if there's nothing that you and I can do to get rid of our sin, what hope do we have? Well, the Bible says that what we could not do for ourselves, God did for us. And God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. He was fully man and fully God. He had to be a human being to represent us so that His sacrifice could be acceptable and He could conquer our greatest enemies. And He had to be fully God so that He would be sinless and that He would be acceptable to the Father. And He lived a life and He died on the cross. He was beaten. His beard was ripped off. He was spat at. Crown of thorns placed in His head. He was whipped 39 times with a cat and nine tails. His back was like a plowed field. And He went through all of that pain and torture because of His love for you and His love for me. And He knew this was the only thing He could do that would make it possible for our sin to be removed. This cloth represents what Jesus did for us. He died. He was slain. He was a lamb to the slaughter. And He gave up His life. He took the punishment that you and I deserve. And as He hung on that cross, the last statement that He made before He died, and He said, "It is finished." And in the Greek, the word is tetelestai, which means debt paid in full. Your debt and my debt has been paid in full. But you know the cool thing is that Jesus did just not stay dead, but He rose again. He conquered death, proving that what He said was true, proving that He had the ability to defeat our greatest enemies, the power of sin in our life, and the consequences of sin, which is death. And that He offers us freedom from sin. He offers us victory over sin if we put our trust in Him. Now what I want you boys to do is grab one rope in each hand. One rope in each hand. But you know, it's not enough just to know about what Jesus has done. You have to invite Him into your life. To make Him the boss of your life and Savior. Make Him Lord. That instead of living for yourself, you'll begin to live for Him. Instead of trusting in your own goodness, you trust in what He did on the cross. And when you say, "Jesus, forgive me. Come into my life and help me to live for You." The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, He removes our sin, throws it into the sea of forgetfulness, and remembers them no more. On the count of three, I want you to pull it as hard as you can, okay? Try not to throw them through the wall. All right, ready? One, two, three, go. Thank you very much. Give them a round of applause, ladies and gentlemen. This is not magic. This is just object lesson. But this is an object. This is an object to illustrate a spiritual reality. When Christ Thank you. When Christ comes into our life, he removes our sin so that no longer we're separated, but that we become connected to him and we're able to have a restored relationship with him, that he is in our life and that his power is present in our life. Is Christ real in your life? If he isn't, I encourage you, surrender all to Jesus. Stop living for yourself and invite him to be the Lord of your life so that he might save you. And as you invite him into your life, he will remove your sin and you will know what it truly means to be human. You will know your purpose, and that is to have a relationship with God, that he is present and active in your life. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that what we couldn't do ourselves, you did for us. We thank you, Lord, that you came down to earth and you were humiliated by your own creation to take the punishment that we deserved. Lord, I pray if there's anybody in this room that they would cry out to you right now, just in the quiet in their mind, and that they would receive you as Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray for us that we would just get a fresh glimpse of the love that you poured out for us at Calvary so that we might be renewed to want to make you known, so that those that don't yet know you might come into a right relationship with you, because we love you so much we can't help but want to talk about what you have done for us. Help us to share your word. Give us the courage to overcome our fear, to overcome our preconceived ideas, so that we might bring hope to a hopeless generation and that they might have the reality of their sins forgiven. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much, guys. And I hope that you have been encouraged, and I hope you've been blessed. And if you're out there and you, through what I've been talking about, and you sort of felt like, you know, Jesus isn't real in my life. And as I was praying, you were like, yes, I want Jesus to be real in my life. I want my sins forgiven. I want to know him and experience his love in my life. Then I'd love for you to come up and talk to me, and just so that we can have a korero. And that we can just explore what it means to be a child of God together further. So thank you very much.